Well, it's really good to be with you this morning. I'm excited to be here. And you know, with everything that has happened this week, started out with a series of phone calls. I was like, Doug, are you information central today? It seemed like everything was going on this week. And the message I have to preach, you know, sometimes we can get bogged down with all the stuff that happens. But we forget about how faithful God is and the things that we see him do and the peace that he gives. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. My message this morning is called, Take Up Your Bed and Walk. When I get stressed, I have a tendency to lay in my bed. I don't know if any of you like that. If you get stressed, you'd just rather go to sleep. Maybe I'm just weird. And coming to the end of a school year, a lot of stuff to do there. Had to preach this week, and I was just struggling with what to come up with. And James, your words rang in my mind. Said you need to listen to Jack Crowley's sermon. I was not here a month ago when he was here. And I took some time to listen to that, I think it was Tuesday. And as I was listening to the sermon, I was totally blessed by what he had to say and the ministry that he has. He said something, he actually gave a charge to our leadership team, to our pastoral team, to preach on the words, your sins are forgiven, take up your bed and walk. So with that charge, that's where I'm going to go with the sermon today. I want you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Verses 1 to 13. This is a story that just gets me. There's a lot in this story. And my prayer is that we would get what the Lord wants us to hear. So before we read, let's just pause for a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for today. As we turn to Mark chapter 2, I just pray that the words would jump off the page that you want to jump off this morning. That you would help us to hear the things you want us to hear. And above all, you would help me to say the things that you want me to say. Pray this in your name. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 says, a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, Son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take up your mat, and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we have never seen anything like this. So that's a passage I'm going to be speaking on this morning. And right away in verse 1, there's a word that jumped off the page, and it's not really a spiritual word at all. Actually, it's a town. But I just want to expound on the word Capernaum for a little bit. Capernaum, it says, the people heard that he had come home. Now, Jesus was born in Nazareth, but it seems like later in his life, he moved to Capernaum. And I don't know if this was Jesus' actual house or if it was Peter's or some close friend that he was there. And people heard that he was coming. And this large group of people came to this house. And they packed it. There was no seats, no front row seats, no back row seats. It went out the doorway. Outside there was people. You could not get into this house. Capernaum. It was a town that Jesus could call home. There's so many things that happened in Capernaum in the Bible where people should have seen the goodness of Jesus Christ. They had a front row seats to his teachings and his miracles. Now, anyone of you here, if you would have seen this miracle happen, you would believe, yes? Not so in Capernaum. In fact, it says he was rejected by his hometown. In this place, people mobbed this house. They wanted to hear Jesus, but they weren't always believing in him. This mob included religious leaders who wanted to hear Jesus speak because he had a message that no one else had. You would think, after all that, Capernaum, of all places, would love and come to know Jesus on a personal level. In Matthew 11:23, there's an incredible warning here that I never saw before. It says this, "And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens?" And he says, "No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed to you had been performed in Sodom," he's saying, if the miracles that I did, if I would have done them in Sodom, they would have remained to this day. Or in other words, they would have remembered it to this day because of the magnitude of the miracles that Jesus did there. But the people of Capernaum rejected him. Now, this was a warning to Capernaum. I'm going to issue a warning to us this morning. You know, I'm concerned that as Christians, we become immune to God's work and God's power, the power to change people. And the reason I can say that as a warning is history repeats itself over and over again. We'll start way back with the Israelites. The Israelites, they had a firsthand seat to God. They saw his miracles. But as we see in Israelite history, time and time again, they turned their hearts away from God and worshiped other gods. And you see, in the period of the judges and the kings, we saw kings that followed God, but eventually the kings turned their back on God and did not follow him anymore, even though the tremendous victories that they had while the Lord was on the throne. There's an example in Revelation. It's called the letter to the church of Laodicea. And he says there that the church has become not really cold, not really hot or on fire for Christ. They're just lukewarm. And he says, "I want to spew you out of my mouth." We see soon after Jesus left this earth, probably 50 years later, in about AD 90, we started to see the church sort of get away from God and become all about religion. People still went to church, still did the rituals, still did the right things, sort of. But they didn't have a personal relationship with God. And I want to say this too, that every time a people group becomes complacent in their relationship with God, it always ends in a dark period in history. We see with the kings, they were put away into Babylon and were slaves for many years. We see we have this period called the Dark Ages from about 900 to 1500 AD, where the church was just dark. The churches were still there. The institutions were still there. They had just turned their back on God, on a personal relationship. Then the Reformation hit, and people started to become alive. They started reading the scripture, and they started believing the true God again. But even in the midst of that Reformation, there was people that disagreed with each other so immensely they couldn't even get out of their own way, so to speak. It was just not good. In Hitler's Germany, I hate to say this, but some of the church supported Hitler's movement. I can't even fathom that. That comes from a broken relationship with Christ. I don't care about the brick and mortar of a church. I care about what's going inside of each one of your hearts. And if you come and church is just a thing that you do, I'm warning you, it's more than that. It's got to, I almost said I got to see fruit, but God has got to see fruit in your life in order for a relationship to occur. And then I go to today's church. Are we lukewarm? You know, I've seen God's power right within this church. We've seen the miracles of God in this church. Don't forget about the personal relationship that it takes for you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because we can see all this stuff. You know, we're really blessed in this area that we live. We see intact families, and we reap the blessings of that, but we don't even think that's a big deal. That is a big deal. That's a gift from God, that we can have families and fathers and mothers that care about their families and care deeply about relationships. But then I think we know that, but we don't always do it well. It takes a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So as we move down through this series of verses, I want to look at verse 3. And the first point I really want to bring out here this morning is the power of a friend that has extraordinary faith. Verse 3 says, "Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them." Now, I want to define extraordinary a little bit. Do you think this is a big, big thing? It is a big thing, but how do you become extraordinary? I've been part of at Linville Hill, we participate in called the Extraordinary Give. How many of you have heard of that? You see billboards. Last year, do you know how much money was given on that day? I think it was November 18th or something like that. Do you know how much money was given by people of Lancaster County on that day? Take a guess. In one day, one 24-hour period, $8.6 million. That's extraordinary giving, right? But if you look at, and you can look at who gave for your organization or for the larger group, a lot of those gifts were $50. What does it take to be extraordinary? I think what it takes is doing the little things well. Doing the little things well. That's extraordinary. So I want to point out the extraordinary faith of these four men. What kind of faith does it take for four men to carry a man on a stretcher to this place? And when they got there, they were met with crowds that there's no way they could get in. They were determined not to turn back. They were determined that they wouldn't turn back. But how do we get them in? It's full. There's no room. I don't know if you've ever been in a large crowd, how fun it is to say, excuse me, excuse me, excuse me. That's okay if it's one person, but a stretcher on behind, that's not a real fun thing to do. They had taken up a load of trouble, symbolically, of this man with the palsy, and carrying the paralytic or the man with palsy to this house. They had probably gone quite a distance over dusty roads. It was hard. It was a hard journey. This man that had palsy, I don't know if it was cerebral palsy or something like that, but have you seen cerebral palsy? What it does? It's not a pleasant disease. The people that I know that had cerebral palsy had their minds. They just couldn't talk. But if you were to ask them a question, I remember this one guy, maybe some of you know, Emmanuel Schmucker, had a son, I think his name was John. And you would ask him a question, and he would raise his eyes up to say yes. It's a devastating disease. His body was all rigid and bent up, and just, it was really a bad disease. And that's what I think this man had as he came to Jesus that day. He had no ability to walk at all. None. But his four friends. What kind of friend is that kind of friend that they'll take up a paralyzed man and fight through a crowd, and then they can't get inside of Jesus because it's full, and they carry him up on the roof? Can you imagine that process, to get a stretcher up on a roof? And they carried him up on a roof, and they started taking the tiles away of the house. Where was the owner of this house, first of all? It's not really a cool thing to just go scratching tiles off a house just to get the... And what about the people down below? I'm sure there was dirt falling down on them. And they're like, what's going on up there? And do you think Jesus was agitated at all that this was happening? Extraordinary faith. And as they took the tiles away, they made a hole through the roof. You know, I would call this through the roof faith. You know what I'm talking about? It's through the roof? Yeah. Do you know how hard it was for these four guys to get this man to Jesus? It was difficult. It was tough. Now, youth group, you're on a fairly tough thing right now. It's called selling chicken pies. How hard is it to sell a chicken pie? Be honest with me. It's pretty hard, isn't it? Now, we can post it on Facebook, and hopefully we get some likes, and oh yeah, I'll take three. But if that doesn't work, there's no way I'm going to pick up a telephone and actually talk to somebody. Or you might try a text. Or you might just procure, you might even, when's the deadline here? Wednesday? Yeah. You guys got to get busy, first of all. It's hard to sell that chicken pie. Why? Because I'm not going to call somebody and embarrass myself because I'm going on a missions trip or something like that. It's hard, okay? These guys had it a lot more difficult than that. I just want to show you that illustration. You know, sometimes we get really bogged down with the details. We'd rather procrastinate. And if you have a sister or a sibling, you'd much rather have them do it than you. You'll just write the information down if they sell it, and you'll help deliver, right? I know it goes on. As I was pondering what these four men and their through-the-roof faith did, I'm not actually sure what part of the miracle was bigger. And bear with me here. I'm not sure if it was bigger for Jesus to do the healing or the four men to get him to Jesus. Think about that for a little bit. Because if the four men wanted to persisted and gotten this man to Jesus, how would Jesus perform the miracle? I don't know. James 2:17 says, faith without works is dead. So you can have all the faith you want, but if you don't do something about it, how can God even work? I was listening to a song as I was studying. I have this habit of listening to my Southern gospel as I'm studying. And the song came on I never heard before. Maybe some of you know it, called Somebody's Miracle. It's by Brian Free and Assurance. And the song talks about, you know, what if you're somebody's miracle? And you reach out to the person that's really struggling, that's broken, that's just chained, that's weighed down. Or sometimes we say they've made their own bed and they're lying in it. That type of person. Are you reaching out to that person? Are you being somebody's miracle? Just like these four men with through the roof faith. Next thing I want to look at is the power of Christ. The power of Christ. He says, when the men drop him down in front of Jesus, and he's lying there, and Jesus saw this man that was paralyzed, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, this is an odd thing to say to a man that's crippled. How's that going to improve anything? Well, if you look at a spiritual parallel to what this story is doing, how many of us have been totally paralyzed at some point in our life by sin? It's robbed us of our joy. It's robbed us of our peace. And we've come to the end of our rope. It's the power of grace. Colossians 2:13 says that we are dead in our trespasses. His ability to give us riches in our despair, that's grace. Marcy's grandfather, since I'm married to her, I guess that's my grandfather too, David Thomas would often say, grace is, and he used an acrostic, is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. What a miracle. But you know, this grace thing, I'm glad that when I was saved, when I was 16 years old, that God didn't quit grace in my life. Because I've needed grace so many times. Because so many times, I'm like the church, I'm like Capernaum. I want to see Jesus. I want to see his power. But my sin keeps me from a vibrant relationship this morning. And you know, some of you may be you may be in the same situation that I was, or I still struggle with. But God has grace to give you a life full of riches, even in our deepest pain and struggle. He has the power to forgive sin. In Ephesians 2:2, he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." I want to ask you a question. Have you seen the power of forgiveness between people? Because I have. I've seen the power of forgiveness between father and son. I've seen the power of forgiveness between a father and a daughter, a mother and daughter, or a husband and a wife. I've seen that power. That truly is power. Because when a relationship is broken, it is hard to get it back. In fact, the only way I know to get it back is through forgiveness. Jesus has the power to forgive and to restore relationships. And then he says, take up your mat and walk. He gives us the power to walk again. You know, this church has often been referred to as a hospital church, and I love that. But if we stay patient, if we stay on our bed and we say, I'm healed, and we stay in that bed, we're missing out on God's blessing for our life. God wants us to walk. I can see this man. I don't have the full account. But can you imagine this man who is racked with he's paralyzed all over. His muscles are rigid. And all of a sudden, God just lifts that and he's able to walk and he walks out through the crowd and the crowd is just like, what am I seeing? What just happened here? And he did exactly what Jesus told him to do. Which leads me to my third point. It's called the power of obedience. We have a bad view of obedience. You obey me or else. That's not obedience. That's dictatorship. I just went in one chapter of the Bible and I found what obedience looks like. In Matthew chapter 5, I'm not going to take the time to turn to it, but I want you to listen about obedience and the power that it has. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Do you know what power that gives? Do you understand when you obey God with your whole heart, soul, and mind, how much you can accomplish? Then it says, love your neighbor. We all know of neighbor situations where you would never cross that fence, even 2 inches onto somebody else's property. Do you know the stress that that can cause? And do you know the power when you get to know your neighbor and you love your neighbor as yourself? All of a sudden, they'll come over for a barbecue and you'll have a good time with them. They'll hear you. They'll listen to you. They'll even watch over your property when you're gone. That's power of obedience. Matthew chapter 5 says, let your light shine. Do you know when you let your light shine how powerful that light is? And I'm seeing it over and over again in this congregation. Let your light shine. It has power to be obedient. He says to be salt in the earth. Give it flavor. Have fun. We're not some people, Christian people, that don't know how to have fun and enjoy each other. No. We had a Dutch Blitz tournament at our place on Thursday night. Most of it was really good Christian fun. A few times we got a little upset. People were throwing cards too quick, but no. We had fun. It was a blast. Have fun. Be salt. Give it flavor. Another thing from Matthew 5 says, don't be angry at your brother. That's This is obedience stuff. We've all been angry at people. We've all been angry at our brother or our sister or a brother or sister in the church even. When that anger comes in, we lose that relationship with each other. And all of a sudden, every time you see that person, there's a block there. There's stress there. There's just confusion, and it's just so hard even to face that person. That's not power. That's being captive. And when it says love or don't be angry with your brother, there's power in that. It goes on and says, settle matters quickly with your adversary. Now, I like to be right. And I like to not be stepped on. But I've had to learn a few things over the years. That when I lay down my rights, and I can ask forgiveness for the things that I've done wrong in that situation, it releases my stress load. Settle matters quickly with your adversary. It goes on and says, stay away from lust. Don't fall into the prison of that. It's not worth your time. Even though it feels right, even though everything about it feels right, don't get caught in the prison of that. Enjoy relationships. Don't enjoy the counterfeit of it. It says, do not swear. Is there power in obeying that? Do not swear. Well, if you take this and look at the power that your word has, you don't have to say things like, I guarantee you I'm telling the truth. People just know that you're telling the truth. Do you know what it's like to be trusted like that? And your neighbor knows when you say something, you borrow something, you're going to return it. There's power in obedience. It says, give to those that ask. And it says, love your enemies. I started out this whole list with love your neighbor. Now he's trying to tell me, love your enemies. I don't see any power in that. Do you? Think about it. If you're not opposed by people and they come on your side, think of the army that you have to change the world. In closing up, I just want to ask you this question. Do you understand the power and peace that obedience has to offer? In fact, it far exceeds the religious leaders' obedience. Do you get the difference? The scribes that were in that room that day, trying to find fault with what Jesus did, and they were poring over, oh, that's not right. But they forgot about the relationship with Jesus or with God himself. Don't be clouded by this stuff. It is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what I invite each one of you to this morning. It's not about coming to church. It's about changing your heart and tapping into the power of Christ's forgiveness, the power of obedience, and the power of a friend with that through the roof type of faith. So now's the time for you to step forward in faith. God is calling you to be persistent. to find the way to Jesus. And being creative and persistent in being somebody's miracle. I challenge you. I'm not asking this church to change America. I'm asking you to change one person's life. Is that such a big thing? Is that extraordinary? I'm going to say it is. But it's not as big as extraordinary sounds. All they need is somebody to listen to, somebody to bear their burdens, be somebody's miracle. And I want you to realize that grace is not just a one-time thing. It's something we need almost on a daily basis. But we recognize its ability to change us completely. Obedience is designed to help you live life to the fullest. It's not a set of rules to put you in your place. Obedience helps you live to the fullest. So we close up my challenge one more time. I want you to be somebody's miracle this week. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you, Lord, for who you are, for caring about each one of us, even when we struggle, even when there's sickness and pain. But I thank you for the many times that you've been faithful. And Lord, as we look at your faithfulness, that would grow our faith to a through-the-roof faith, and not just a faith that just exists. Pray that we would be on fire for you. Pray this in your name. Amen.